Sonia, thank you so much. Proud grandma, Sonia, congratulations to you. So friends, we're just going to look at those two passages very quickly. If you could open up on John chapter 18, you've got pew Bibles there in front of you. And if anybody's got a page number they can shout at, do please do that. And while you find that, we asked Timmy this morning, didn't we? Do you submit to Christ as Lord? And through his sponsors, parents and godparents, Timmy said, yes, I submit to Christ as Lord. And the thing about those sorts of words is that it's very easy for them to slide over us. We hear them so often, we say them so often, but we lose the reality of just how radical those words are. To say that Jesus is Lord is just about the most radical confession that you can possibly make. In the original context, in the Roman Empire, to say Jesus is Lord is almost a treasonous statement. What is it you're saying? I thought that the Emperor Caesar was the one who had ultimate authority over human lives. No, the early believers said. Jesus is the one who ultimately determines and defines our lives. But even today, it is a radical statement. Because to say that Jesus is Lord means that the opinion of the majority, right, what everybody else is doing, what everybody else says, what everybody else thinks, that is not Lord. That is not what defines life for those who follow Jesus. No, Jesus is Lord. He is King. He is the one who determines the course of our life. And we're going to see that very clearly in our two passages that we look at this morning. Let me just pray to ask for God's wisdom as we do that together. Father, we thank you for the gift of your holy word, through which we hear your living voice. And Lord, I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters, that they with me this morning will be able to hear you speak clearly into our hearts, that we might know the joy and the fullness of that truth, that Jesus is the King. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. So our first passage, we've got Jesus before Pilate here, aren't we? It's a familiar scene. It's Jesus, he's about to die. It's the day before Jesus is crucified. And we read in verse 33, Pilate asking him the following question. Now, you've got to remember who Pilate is. Pontius Pilate is the governor of Judea, which means that in that region of the world, he is the representative of the Roman Emperor. Right? He's a representative of Caesar. Verse 33, Pontius Pilate says to Jesus, are you the King of the Jews? Now, that's not just any old question, is it? That is a charged question. That is a loaded question that Pontius Pilate is asking Jesus. In essence, he's saying, Jesus, are you challenging the emperor's rule here? Are you calling yourself a rival to the ultimate authority? That's what Pontius Pilate is saying. That's the kind of question that would make me very nervous if Pontius Pilate asked me that question. We see in verse 36 something very interesting from Jesus. Look with me. Jesus says to Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom is from another place. Now look, the thing about that verse is that it is very easy to imagine when Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, that what Jesus is saying to Pilate is, Pilate, look, don't worry. My kingdom is something, you know, more ethereal. It's a kingdom up in the clouds. You know, it's purely spiritual. It doesn't really affect, you know, the goings on of this world. In other words, Pilate, calm your beans. There's nothing to worry about. I am no challenge to Caesar. My kingdom is not of this world. And some people read it that way. But I think this is an example, a very rare example, of where the Bible translation that we use in our church, the New International Version, it's a little bit confusing. It doesn't do us any favours. Because a much better translation of this, and it's a translation that most other translations opt for, is Jesus says, "My kingdom is not from this world." Do you see the difference? My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not from this world. It's a subtle difference, isn't it? Because what Jesus is doing here is he's making a statement about the origin of his authority to reign. Where does Jesus' mandate to rule come from? That is what Jesus is doing. See, Jesus, he is the king of this world. He does reign in this world. But his mandate is from an altogether different place. His mandate to rule, it doesn't come from the imperial throne in Rome, where Pontius Pilate's mandate to rule comes from. It doesn't come from the aristocracy of anywhere, right? And for us 21st century people, we like that, don't we? We cheer because we're champions of democracy. We think, hooray, you know, Jesus' right to rule doesn't come through an ancestral lineage. We're kind of, you know, you just happen to have been born the son of a king. But you know what? Jesus' right to rule his world, it doesn't come from the will of the majority either. And you see that all over the Gospels, if you read carefully, particularly in John's Gospel. You get all sorts of examples of the crowds trying to make Jesus king by force. Jesus, we love you. We adore you, Jesus. We want you to rule over us. But every time that the masses, the will of the people, try to gather together to make Jesus king, Jesus slips away. His authority to rule doesn't come from an ancestral line. It doesn't come from the will of the majority. No, his right to rule comes from a direct mandate from heaven itself. And you know what? If we think about it, in the 21st century, in a Western nation like ours, we find that difficult, don't we? Because we want to say, look, Jesus, who voted for you, Jesus? We want to say, don't we? Jesus, when was this referendum about that thing that you want to do? Is what we want to say instinctively as 21st century Westerners. But the cry that Jesus is Lord is a call to radical humility for us. Our form of government, you know, our system of parliamentary democracy, it is a fantastic system within the context of the whole world. It is the envy of so many nations out there, isn't it? Oh, that other nations could have the freedoms that we enjoy, the democracy that we enjoy. But do you know what? The reality is that human beings, whatever systems of government we try, if you read history, we never get it quite right, do we? Whatever we do with our systems of government, there is never a lasting peace. There is never a lasting righteousness. It's never long before corruption sets in. It's never long before politics becomes completely toxic. Don't we know something of that today? Jesus is Lord is the radical claim that even our political systems nowadays are all provisional. It is a radical call to humility for us to recognise that maybe actually we're not so good at making choices about how to govern ourselves. Maybe what we really need is an all-wise, all-good God to choose for us. Christ's kingdom comes from above. His right to rule is from another world. And that leads nicely to our second reading, our first reading, because that's exactly what our first reading is all about. So if you've got a Bible with you, turn to page 893, and we'll have a brief look at the Daniel reading. And what we see here is Daniel has a vision of the origin of Jesus' reign, where it comes from. Now, the interesting thing about the book of Daniel is that the book of Daniel was written more than 500 years before Jesus was even born. And Daniel, he's enabled to see prophetically a vision of the future. He's enabled to see heaven. You see that in verse 9. It's a kind of heavenly scene. It's a scene of the heavenly realm. It's obvious because we see God seated on his throne. God is called the Ancient of Days here. We see in verse 10, God surrounded by a throng of angels and heavenly beings. It is a heavenly scene. It is the throne room of God. Right? But then within this heavenly scene, within this very otherworldly scene, something very strange happens. Because in verse 13, well, let me read verse 13 for you. Daniel recounts, he's looking in this heavenly scene. And he says, verse 13, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, right? A human being, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that is God, and was led into his presence. And friends, that is very strange. That is very strange because, as I say, this is a glimpse of another worldly reality, right? What you wouldn't expect to find there is a human being. What is a human being doing there is the question. But of course, who is this human being? We know now. None other than the Lord Jesus coming in the clouds. And that language, Jesus coming in the clouds, it's interesting, isn't it? Because we tend to associate that kind of language, if you're a regular at church, we associate it with the second coming of Christ, certainly. Jesus coming down to earth, coming in the clouds. But here, it's the opposite image, isn't it? It is a scene of heaven, and it's Jesus coming up in the clouds, isn't it? Coming up to the Ancient of Days, coming up to God. This is a clear vision that Daniel has of the future. This is a vision that Daniel has of an event in the life of Christ. Do you know what event it is? It's the ascension of Jesus, isn't it? Jesus comes to earth, dies for us. Jesus rises again in glory. And then he ascends to the highest heaven as one of us. And he is crowned as ruler of the whole universe. But Jesus, he is crowned by his Father, not by us. Verse 14. He approached the Ancient of Days, was led into his presence, and he was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Friends, that is the deepest political reality in the whole universe. That Jesus, he reigns. That in the universe, it's not just random chaos, things just don't happen to just happen. No. Jesus, he is in control of what happens in this, his world. If you love Jesus this morning, if you know Jesus as your friend, as your Savior this morning, what could possibly be a greater comfort than that? The one who loves you, the one who died for you on the cross, he is the very one who is in charge of the destiny of the world, who is in charge of your destiny. That is a wonderfully comforting thought, isn't it? But it also presents us with something of a difficulty, I think. Because look, if Jesus is in charge, and you may have had these sorts of thoughts before, if Jesus really is king, if Jesus really does reign, and he really is good, well then why is the world still the way that it always has been? Why is there so much injustice in the world? Why is there so much evil in the world? Why is it that when you turn on the 10 o'clock news, all they seem to talk about now is World War III? It's a really difficult question, that, isn't it? But I think that verse 11 and 12, you'll notice we skipped over those. I think verse 11 and 12 in this passage, they give us a good insight into why the world remains the way that it is. We see the language here of beasts
may have come across that kind of language in the Bible before. In the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation, the word beasts, that image of different beasts, it always stands for governments of the world insofar as they oppress people, insofar as they devalue and cheapen human life, right? That's what beasts always stand for in the Bible. And we see in verse 12 that the authority of these beasts is stripped away, right? Of course it is. It belongs to Jesus now. He reigns, he's ruled, he's the ruler, he's the king. But they were allowed to live for a period of time, we're told. Their authority has been stripped, but they are allowed to live for a period of time. See, Christ's kingdom, it has come. You know, Jesus does reign in heaven, but it is only when he returns that that kingdom is revealed. It is only when Jesus returns in glory that his reign will be fully revealed on earth. Right now, we stand in that in-between time. Right now, we're in the now and not yet. Jesus' kingdom, it has broken out among us who call Jesus Lord. But we still live in that period where sin, and where evil, and where oppression, and where corruption, they are still having their last hurrah until Jesus returns in glory. So as I come to a close, let me just apply that in two ways, two very simple ways. If we call Jesus Lord this morning, if we trust in him, then friends, we don't need to be driven by the fear of the new cycle. We don't need to be driven by the fear of the new cycle. Do you know, when I was about 14 years old, I had a friend of mine who... He took a couple of months off school. He couldn't come in. He was signed off sick because he couldn't eat. He couldn't sleep. All he did was just worry because NATO had invaded Yugoslavia. Do you remember that? And I always used to think, you know, this guy, he's really weird. Why is he so worried about that? I don't think he's that weird anymore. Does anybody here worry about the events that are unfolding in our world? It is a worrying time to be alive, isn't it? Everything's going on in Ukraine, everything's going on in Israel, with Iran. It is a worrying time. But if that's you with me, you can lift your eyes to heaven where Jesus reigns. Remember that he is king. The future of our world is not nuclear extinction. The future of our world is a bright future of peace and prosperity and goodness when Jesus returns to reign in glory. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that there is a place, or at least there ought to be a place, where Jesus' kingdom really has broken out. A place where people love one another. A place where people care for one another, a place where people forgive one another, a place where people overlook the small things, where we don't sweat the small stuff with each other, where we're generous towards each other. Do you know what that place is called? Look around you. It's called the Church of Christ. And so as we think about Jesus' reign, as we think about him being king, as we think about him coming to be born among us in order to usher in his kingdom, let us be that kind of people. Not living in the old world, but loving each other, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, because we are people who live in the reign of King Jesus. Let me pray and then I'll hand back over to Marcus. Father, we want to thank you for King Jesus who rules.